Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving unto Thee for Thy wondrous works, for Thy mercy by which we are constantly sustained. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us to this place and this hour, and we pray that Thou wilt continue through the days before us to give us the strength for our tasks and the wisdom needed that we may serve Thee in the use of Thy gifts. Let our joys be ennobled with a spirit of compassion. Let our learning be touched with wisdom and grace. Lead us to be disciples of Jesus Christ, in whom Thou hast revealed Thyself, and in whose name we pray. Amen. We shall long remember with gratitude the privileges afforded us this week. The presence on this campus of our alumni for conversations and refreshment is a blessing to us all, and we hope that you will come again soon and often. We are indebted in a particular way to Dr. William L. Lumpkin for his contribution to our lives in the Carver Barnes Memorial Lectures and in the fellowship with him. We cherish his work as a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. We treasure his friendship for this school and for all who live, study, and work here. And we are especially grateful for this contribution which he has made and is making to us out of his own work and learning in the lectures this week. I'm happy to present to you Dr. William L. Lumpkin for this fourth and final lecture in the Carver Barnes Memorial Series. Dr. Lumpkin.
Thank you, sir. Dr. Steele and friends, may I say again how very much I appreciate the privilege of being with you this week. I have been refreshed and blessed in many ways. The hospitality of your campus has been most generously extended. I've enjoyed meeting with the alumni group. I've had the privilege of being in several classes of Dr. Shriver, and it has been good to have fellowship on the campus with individuals and groups. We come now to consider an Englishman whose place among the founders of Baptist historical research in the South might be questioned by some. I hope that I shall be able to make out a case for his contribution as being a considerable one in this connection. The American Revolution interrupted occasional correspondence between British and American Baptists. But at the conclusion of the conflict, the British took the initiative in renewing friendly relations with their fellow believers in the United States. This initiative from the British side is not too remarkable in view of the fact that British Baptists had sympathetically supported the cause of the colonists in the Revolution
and had not failed to discern the great stake which the American Baptists had in the cause of religious freedom in connection with the struggle with the mother country. Moreover, surprising news of Baptist growth in the New World reached Britain after the war. By 1790, Great Britain had 379 Baptist churches, while America was said to have more than twice that number. What was happening beyond the Atlantic? Therefore, one British reporter noted, it was thought by several persons an object of considerable importance to open a new correspondence with the Western world. The response of the American Baptists was warm and enthusiastic from the first. One Britisher reported, the American brethren accepted our proposals with every mark of fraternal affection. The first correspondence was with Drs. James Manning of Providence, Isaac Backus of Middleborough, and Samuel Stillman of Boston. In 1785, a lively correspondence was begun between John Rippon of London and Colonel Robert Carter of Virginia. The two men not only exchanged news of the churches, but also discussed theological, political, and social questions. Carter declared in a letter of August 1788, I rejoice to find that divine providence has opened a way for Baptists in these parts to correspond with churches lying beyond the Atlantic Ocean. It appears likely that Rippon began to correspond also around 1785 with Richard Furman, Edmund Botsford, and other Baptist leaders of the South. The interchange of letters soon produced a general wish on both sides for more regular and comprehensive knowledge of the progress of the Baptist cause in America and in Britain. English associational letters began to carry extracts from the American breviates. In the Northamptonshire Association, in Britain, and perhaps in others, a desire was expressed to have them annually introduced, these quotations from the American circular letters, which were commonly issued by the associations in those days. On the other hand, several American associations asked British Baptist leaders to send them regular and full accounts of associational developments in Great Britain and Ireland, and to acquaint them with dates and places of forthcoming meetings. Of particular interest to the British was a letter of 1789 from the Charleston Association inviting regular correspondence. The letter was prepared by a committee of Richard Furman, Colonel Thomas Screven, and Captain John Hart. It came into the hands of John Rippon, minister of the Carter Lane Church of London, and stimulated Rippon to undertake important action. John Rippon, a native of Tiverton, Devonshire, was converted at the age of 16 and early decided upon a career in the ministry. He entered Bristol Baptist College at 17 years of age and quickly won the reputation of being one of the outstanding ministerial students of his generation. In 1773, at the age of 21, he was called to take the prestigious pastorate of the Cotter Lane Church of London, an indication of the high hopes which people expressed concerning him. In this office, he succeeded the renowned Dr. John Gill, and in this office, he was to continue for 63 years. John Gill had been the leading British Free Church theologian of his generation. In America, the popularity of his writings, especially his body of divinity, even exceeded their popularity in Britain. His highly Calvinistic system of thought prevented his addressing the unconverted throughout his long pastorate of half a century at Cotter Lane. Nevertheless, the church maintained its strength and its position as a leading church of English nonconformity. His great mental powers always secured for him a large hearing, while some of his highly Calvinistic contemporaries and imitators preached their churches empty with the non-exhortation, non-invitation scheme. With the coming of Ripon to Cotter Lane, the Gill era was at an end. Ripon could not match his predecessor in intellectual brilliance or oratorical power, but he was evangelistic in outlook and bold, witty, and resourceful in speech. From his youth, his preaching was lively, affectionate, and impressive. In addition, his skill as an administrator of church affairs was outstanding. Soon he was a very popular leader and preacher. His church increased. The large edifice built under Dr. Gill had to be enlarged yet more, and the Cotter Lane Church became one of the wealthiest within the pale of nonconformity. Ripon's church, like its pastor, was a great friend of missions. It was a leading supporter, as Ripon was, of William Carey and of the Baptist Missionary Society in its early days. The generosity of the church at home and abroad was widely recognized. Ripon was popular among his brethren, and his church became a center of London Baptist life in his day. He prepared a collection of hymns, which was used along with the hymns of Isaac Watts in most Baptist churches. And we've sung this morning a hymn from his collection, and several others are included in the New Baptist Hymnal. By the way, a letter from the Kentucky frontier in 1790 informed him that 1,000 copies of his selection of hymns might easily be sold if they were available in Kentucky. Ripon gathered handsome profits from his hymn books, so that he was able to travel about London in a carriage and four, which was better than driving a Cadillac today, and to live at a safe distance from the poverty of the usual nonconformist minister. Incidentally, he had been an outspoken friend of the American colonies during the Revolution, a fact which made him popular with American Baptists. Ripon was a scholarly man, and he came naturally by a strong interest in history. Early in his ministry, he thought to prepare a history of Bunhill Fields, the famous burying ground of well-known English nonconformist leaders. But other projects got in the way, and he never completed this history. As pastor of the Carter Lane Church, he also inherited a worthy interest in Baptist history. A minister of the church, the predecessor of John Gill, named Benjamin Stinton, had begun in 1711 to gather materials with a view of preparing a history of the English Baptists. He was not able to undertake this writing of the history, but his materials passed to Thomas Crosby, one of his deacons, who carried forward the task to completion. Crosby's four-volume, The History of the English Baptists, published in 1738, initiated the systematic study of Baptist history. Ripon rejoiced at having the honor of belonging to the same church in which these respectable men were officers. Moreover, he was acquainted with the Baptist historical researches in the several parts of Britain, then being carried on. These included the work of John Robinson of Cambridge, Mr. Thompson at Clapham, and Joshua Thomas at Leominster. And he regretted that the greater part of the Baptists, as he said, was chargeable with such a neglect of church history as will be for a lamentation among the wisest and best men of our posterity through all their generations to the very end of time. More urgent than his writing a history, however, was Ripon's desire around 1790 to provide a medium through which his brethren on both sides of the Atlantic might address one another. Ripon was a man of practical bent, and it appeared to him that the largest service he could render the Baptist Brotherhood was to provide a publication for the promotion of fellowship and the recording of the progress of evangelical religion. Perhaps he'd been thinking along these lines for some years when contacts with individuals from two states of the southern part of the young American nation may have spurred him to action. It appears, as we have noted, that John Askeland, the Swedish-American itinerant, visited Ripon in London in 1788. The two men must have talked of the great need felt by Baptists in Britain and America to exchange information, and equally urgent, the need to gather historical data concerning the contemporary era to be conserved for posterity. History was being made in the exciting age in which they lived. They were alive to it, but this history was not being recorded. Askeland returned home to America imbued with zeal to gather data on the churches of this country. As soon as he could set his affairs in order and acquaint some of his brethren with his plans, he set out in 1789 to scour the American continent in search of facts about the churches. When he came to publish his findings, he did so under the identical title of Ripon, The Baptist Register. Ripon and he probably exchanged data for their respective publications of the 1790s. For several consecutive years, Ripon received requests from America for some fixed and constant medium, as he puts it, whereby a full account of the state of religion among the Baptists of his country could be given. Then he speaks of a request in particular, quote, to be acquainted with the churches in London and the time and place of their associational meetings. This must have been the appeal from the Charleston Association of 1789. That appeal is known to have specified the wish to know about the associational meetings of the London churches. Ripon tells us that in 1790, he determined to print a periodical work under the name The Baptist Annual Register. It would be a medium of exchange, and it was hoped, quote, the instrument of bringing many of the churches so far acquainted that they may have an opportunity of relieving one another's wants, of praying for each other when the ways of Zion mourn, and of praising God in the enjoyment of prosperous circumstances. End of quote. At the outset, Ripon intended to include materials under 9 headings in his periodical, as follows. 1, he would include copperplate engravings of senior ministers or other eminent persons of the denomination. 2, histories of Baptist associations, beginning, he says, as far back as 1644. 3, lists of the particular Baptist churches in England and Wales. 4, copies or full abridgments of yearly associational letters of Great Britain. 5, extracts from Irish and American associational letters and from personal correspondence. 6, lists of books and pamphlets published by Baptists with data on places of sale, prices of the materials, and the like. 7, obituaries of Baptist ministers. 8, historical sketches of the oldest and most remarkable Baptist churches and memoirs of their ministers. And 9, miscellanies, including extracts from books and pamphlets relating to the Baptist interest and accounts of the spread of the gospel among different denominations of good men at home and abroad. The register would be published usually in 2 parts a year, including material under any of the above headings. Although no single issue would attempt to carry material on all 9 of these headings. Later, the occasional publications would be gathered together into volumes for publication and preservation. For the first 3 years, the publication schedule appears to have been maintained without the addition of extraordinary issues prophesied by the editor. After 1793, the issues may have appeared less regularly. Materials in some of Ripon's announced categories were slow in coming to hand. More available were lists of the British churches, extracts from associational and private letters, lists of publications, and obituaries of ministers. And these appeared more often than the other subjects in the register. Dr. Ripon set manfully to work in 1790 to gather materials for his first issue. He records that he frequently wrote 50 letters a week. Many of his correspondents were slow to supply the data he wanted, so that the year was nearly gone before the first issue of the Register appeared. The editor knew that his publication had been set forth in unfavorable times with regard to its widespread use in England. The war on the continent had brought much hardship to Britain. Many Baptist breadwinners were out of work. There were numerous cases of impoverishment among Baptist families. Ripon recorded that, quote, had the difficulties and expenses of the undertaking been all foreseen, it is probable they would never have been encountered. But he went ahead with his plans. In the first issue of the Register, Ripon expressed his thanks, quote, to all the brethren at home and abroad whose benevolent assistance has facilitated the planting of a tree which just begins to bud and promises to blossom and bear fruit only in proportion as it shall be manured and pruned and propped by their fostering hand and favored with the sunshine and showers of their approbation. End of quote. The first issue contained a view of the Baptist associations in the United States of America and Vermont for October 1790. It was probably the compilation of John Askland and may have been sent from his hand. There are indeed discrepancies in the figures for particular associations as given by Askland's Register on the one hand and Ripon's on the other, but these may be explained by Askland's repeated revising of his tables. He did this ever so often. This first issue, with its view of the American situation, was probably the work of Askland. What is of greater interest to our theme is the large amount of materials included on the churches of the South. In the periodical issues of the first 3 years of the Register, full associational proceedings are supplied for the Roanoke, the Kehukee, the Charleston, the Elkhorn, and the Bethel associations, all Southern associations. And extracts from associational proceedings are given from the Virginia Portsmouth, the Middle District, the Bethel, the Elkhorn, the Dover, the Georgia, the Charleston associations, and the Baptist General Committee of Virginia. The proceedings concern the years 1789 to 92, except the Georgia proceedings also concern the years 1785 to 89. Thus, the Southern associations supplied considerably more materials than the Northern ones for the Register. Sketches of Andrew Bryan of Georgia and Joseph Cook of South Carolina appear in the first volume. Letters from the South reveal correspondence with Richard Furman and Edmund Botsford of South Carolina, John Williams, John Toler, and the General Committee of Virginia, Lewis Richards of Maryland, and Abraham Marshall of Georgia. The letters are of more value today than the associational proceedings, from our point of view. Most of the latter have been preserved in our country. But these copies of the letters are unique. The first copies of the register were early distributed in America. Samuel Stillman presented an edition of 17 of the 1790 volume to the Warren Association in September 1791. John Toler of Virginia was eagerly reading an edition in 1793. Isaac Backus indicated that he had received the register in the same year, noting, quote, "I am much pleased with the registers and the accounts they contain of the work of God in various parts of the world. The dawnings of gospel light among the Hindus is very encouraging." So said Backus. Thus the work was widely distributed in America. Many of the editions carried data on the Mennonite churches of the Netherlands, Prussia, Poland, Switzerland, France, and Russia, whom Ripon considered true members of the Baptist family. He also carried materials on the Tunkers, today the Church of the Brethren. There also are articles of general missionary interest involving activities of other evangelical denominations. Here is evidence that Ripon and his helpers did not hold to a sectarian view of the church. Other Christians as well as Baptists were, in their view, at work extending the kingdom of God among men, and they rejoiced in all this work. In all, three volumes of the register appeared. The first in 1793, that is, three bound volumes. That first volume was dedicated, quote, "to all the baptized ministers and people in America, England, Ireland, Scotland, Wales, the United Netherlands, France, Switzerland, Poland, Russia, Prussia, and elsewhere, especially to those whose names adorn the following sheets, with a desire of promoting an universal interchange of kind offices among them, and in serious expectation that before many years elapse, in imitation of other wise men, a deputation from all these climes will meet probably in London to consult the ecclesiastical good of the whole." End of quote. The latter volumes present more British and less American materials. In them are fewer extracts from associational proceedings of the United States, although some interesting letters from the South are included in these later volumes. It is likely that the American Baptists' appetite for news from Baptists abroad was being satisfied after 1795 by American publications. Asplund's Register, in its later editions, attempted to survey the Baptist world, much as Ripon's did. And therefore, Asplund's Register displaced the British publication on the American market. It was both more comprehensive and better ordered than Ripon's Exchange Organ. In addition to preserving for posterity some valuable facts, figures, and documents on the churches of the South, Ripon's Register rendered the greatest services of encouraging in the South a denominational self-consciousness and an interest in the history of the churches. Ripon persuaded Isaac Backus to consider writing a history of the Southern churches. Backus was willing to investigate the possibility, and so he made his tour of North Carolina and Virginia. No history of the region came from his hand, but he collected materials which he shared with John Leland and others. Ripon's registers came in considerable numbers to this country. Their principal use lay in popularizing the idea of the larger Baptist fellowship at home and abroad. They served to challenge the sense of isolation and weakness felt by many churches and district associations. That fellow believers across the seas considered happenings among American Baptists worthy of note gave added significance to the recording of the denominational history in the New World. Americans were thus made to feel that they were indeed making history, that their history was worth recording, and that they needed to know more about fellow Christians at home and abroad who were concerned with their history. Out of such a rudimentary ecumenical spirit were to grow early efforts at general cooperation and organization among Baptists in America, and ultimately the Baptist World Alliance. In a word, then, the efforts of the quartet of history-minded investigators, Morgan Edwards, John Astland, Isaac Backus, and John Ripon, interlocked. Edwards diligently gathered materials on the Southern churches in 1771, edited these materials for future use, but did not publish them. His materials provided guidance and inspiration to both Asplund and Backus. Asplund did a magnificent job of gathering materials, probably with the encouragement of Ripon, and published in the form of a digest for purposes of general information. He provided pages of data for both Backus and Ripon. Backus encouraged the Southern churches to record their story and shared his materials on that story. Ripon provided an international medium of exchange when it was much needed. He also saved for posterity a window through which Baptists might look at the late 18th century, and he encouraged them to be conscious of their history. None of this quartet, except Backus, amounted to much as an historiographer, in the full sense. Each was interested in preserving the materials with which history and historians deal. David Benedict, the first author of a comprehensive history of American Baptists, used the resources of all four of the 18th century students of Baptist affairs and found them invaluable. The result was his History of the Baptists, which appeared in 1813. All subsequent writers of the Baptist story of our region are indebted to Edwards, Asplund, Backus, and Ripon. This quartet initiated the study of Baptist history in the South, even as Stinton and Crosby, Robinson and Thomas had done in Britain half a century before. Apart from their researches and writings, the story of our fathers of the 18th century would be hidden in darkness. Thanks to their labors, the period may be viewed as the golden age of our denominational beginnings in America. Edwards, Asplund, Backus, and Ripon were prophets and promoters of Christian unity. The primary motive for their gathering and publishing ecclesiastical historical materials was the desire to promote the unity and the integrity of the Baptists. They prepared the way for the formation of the Triennial Convention in this country and of the Baptist World Alliance. They also encouraged American Baptists to think in terms of appreciation of the labors of evangelical Christians under many names around the world. Our prayer is that in our hands also, historical research will be an instrument for denominational integrity and Christian unity. May we have an urge similar to that of John Askland, who said that through his labors in this field, he sought, quote, to assist the future historian and to be of some advantage to the family of faith. I thank you.